Today we're calling our teaching where he says, occupy until I come for you. Occupy until I come for you. And he has promised that he's coming for us. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that wonderful that whatever we go through, however we feel, whatever our day has been, Jesus has promised, I've not forsaken you, I am coming for you, and I will be faithful, and I will keep my promise. Because if Jesus doesn't come for us, we are lost. That might sound very simple, but it is very profound. And I want us to turn to Luke 19, and I'm basing this from verse 13, and I'll just explain a little bit about this parable that Jesus has left here. In Luke 19 and verse 13, and here he says to the disciples and those around, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. That understanding minas means there that money, in other words, I've delivered you some money. Now I want you to do something with that, and I'm occupying, I'm going away, and I'm going to be back, and I'm going to look and see what you have done with this money that I have given to you. So in other words, what we read there, and you can read all of that in your spare time, what he's doing there is he's watching to see what we are going to do with our salvation, with our consecration, with our walk with Jesus, and all the blessings that he has given us, what he's empowered us with, and so on. He is going away, tarrying, and in the meantime, he wants to see what we are going to do with those blessings. In actual fact, it really means the gift of salvation. So it means that I'm not just simply saved, which praise God for that. I mean, you know, that is the ultimate, I would say, that we are saved, redeemed, that we are not going to go to hell. I mean, you can't even put words to express that. But within our salvation, we are learning that there is so much more. And that's why we study the Word of God. That is why we come together in fellowship, sharing, opening up the Word, are teaching to show us that there's so infinitely more about our salvation and what God is doing and he will do. And so he expects to see what he has done for us. He has redeemed us from ourselves. He's redeemed us from the curse of sin. He's redeemed us from death, from hell, all that sin has done. And so in this redemption and redemptive work that he has done and is doing, he is expecting to see something. Now, of course, we know that without that fruit, we will not be seen. Because by the fruit, you know them. And so, because we are fruit bearers, we know what he does with this fruit. We read it in the Gospel of John, I believe in 15, where he speaks about the pruning. So he's going to prune away in order that we bear more fruit. Now that pruning is absolutely essential. And that pruning can come in many different ways. It doesn't come just in chastening. He might do that. He might, pruning may be where you've gone through a very dry and barren time. That is a time of pruning. Or you go through some trial. That is a form of pruning. Or you go through some persecution, a form of pruning. There are many ways in which God is pruning. And he has need of pruning. Because if he doesn't prune, we get out of control. Now, of course, all those that like gardening or know anything about gardening, and of course, this is where Jesus uses these analogies, you have to prune your garden. You have to keep it under control. We have to mow the lawn. We have to keep the hedges down and various things that we associate with our houses. And what we find, in actual fact, that you can never be actually hard enough on nature, I've learnt. In fact, I've found the harder you prune it, the more it comes back with more. You know? So it's strange how it all works. It shouldn't do that, really. You know, many times people, when they've watched me garden, well, surely you're not going to prune that down to that. I mean, you'll kill it. I said, no, you won't. You won't kill that. And you don't. And up it pops, comes back with fresh growth and so forth. And so God is doing exactly the same with us. And sometimes he sort of gives us a glimpse, doesn't he, of this pruning he's doing. You think, oh Lord, you prune me anymore and I'll die. I can't take any more. I'm at the end of whatever it is. And God's looking saying, no you're not. No you're not. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm going to prune away. You see, what we have to learn about pruning, dead growth has to be cut away. Do you know why? Because if it's not, it will disease the rest. Yeah. And that's why. So you see, God has had to cut away in your life things, and they're generally of the past. So whether we did some pruning yesterday, or he did some pruning 3 months ago, or whatever it is, today, now, is the product of that. And that's what makes you healthy. That's what makes you come back, rise up, get back on the horse, spiritually speaking, and continue to press on until he comes for us. This is all part of occupying until I come. This busyness. Now, this idea of he gives us money and he expects us to invest this and to gain more out of that. That, of course, is the analogy of how the world lives, how the stock market works, investments, banks and so forth. They rely on these investments to gain more. That's how they survive. That's how the economies survive. And we, of course, know that it is that will fall in the last days. The very thing that keeps countries, nations, governments, sadly even despots, going. Money, which of course is power, control, that is the very thing we read in the book of Revelation that will fall. So it's interesting, isn't it? But we won't, because we take that over to the spiritual. And so your everyday walking with Jesus, your overcoming, your believing, pressing in by faith, is all part of these rewards that are gaining. The very fact that we are here, the very fact that we're here today in fellowship, we have travelled some miles to come to this location, is all an indication of it prospering and growing. You are sowing in the right way, the things that God wants you to sow. He has given you these blessings. He has given you salvation. He says, I am tarrying for a while. Now I want you to produce. I want you to multiply. I want that to grow. And much of that growth is about our fellowship, our coming together around the word, our overcoming through those trials, are reaching out or going that extra mile with someone or meeting the needs of someone or what they're going through, whatever it would be, this is all part of it multiplying. Because otherwise, if you look at that, you could actually get in condemnation and think, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm not producing a thing. Now, the one who hid the money and put it, it says, in a napkin and folded it up and just put it away. That one, that person, was revealing a hard heart. Was revealing, I don't want to do the things that you are asking me to do. Now we might say, well, what does the Lord want me to do? Well, we do know what the Lord wants us to do. How do we know? By these meetings. By God setting into the church teachers, a mouthpiece, under the anointing, speaking to God's people. We do know what God wants of us because we're hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. And therefore it requires faith and obedience. And as we seek God about what he requires and wants of us through the seasons that we go through, that enables us to be fruitful. It enables us to be able to give back to the Lord when he comes that hundredfold, that 50-fold, that 30-fold, whatever it is. Here it is. This is what I've done with the gift of salvation that you graciously gave me. Here I am to glorify and bless your name. Now, can you see what this is all about? You see? Isn't it wonderful? So every one of us has a chance. None of us can make excuses over reading this parable. You see? And this is why Jesus says, occupy until I come. Because obviously, it takes time to produce all of this. The same as it does in the world. If you invest or you invest in the stock market, whatever it is, you aren't going to get your money straight away. That's not how it works. You have to have patience. You have to wait. You see? Well, if you take that over into the spiritual, how much more with us? But the Lord is going to come. And it's not far away. That's the whole point. Now, it's interesting, this parable, how Jesus gives this parable on his way to Jerusalem. Why is he on his way to Jerusalem? He knows they've rejected him as king, as Messiah. He's on his way to Jerusalem because he knows he's facing the cross. So that's interesting. First, he gives that parable. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's leaving this kingdom. He's going back to his father, and he's going to delay the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, because his people have rejected him as Messiah, King. So the kingdom is put to one side, that is the manifestation of it, and he will one day come, and his feet will come and stand upon the Mount of Olives, and there that day he will establish his kingdom upon the earth. So until then, it is temporarily put to one side. The manifestation of the kingdom should have been wrought through God's people, Israel, the Jews, but through rebellion they didn't want it. So it's being wrought through us, the church. All those who are saved and brought into the church. This is why we keep saying the doorway into the kingdom is set in the church, is set into the apostolic church, the anointing where Jesus is head. And there, through the consecration of God's people, its message, its testimony, its life, its walk, he presents the doorway into the kingdom. In other words, you represent in your life, your witness, your testimony, everything about you, you are showing the way through that door into the kingdom. Which of course we also have in our hearts. So we have the kingdom of God within us. The kingdom of God is within each saint in this place, and the saints who are in the room. He's in you. That kingdom is in you. You are a witness to that kingdom. The way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, and so on. You are revealing what pertains to the kingdom. And of course everything else. This is why Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is why you have authority to pray in the name of Jesus. This is why you have authority to bound up the powers of darkness. This is why you have authority to pray over the sick that they will recover. You have authority to cast out demons. You have authority to work miracles and so on. That is the kingdom message. That is what is in you. That is what you are in by faith already now, revealing to the world. We've got to become very kingdom minded. And all the while the kingdom of self gets in the way, you will never ever experience what the kingdom of God is about. This is why he presents the cross to us. This is why he's dealing with self, the self life, so that we can get self out of way, and all we are seeing is the kingdom of God. Because when we see the kingdom of God, we see Jesus, because he's head of that kingdom. It is his kingdom. And that's why he left that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But as we know, Israel rejected their Messiah. Acts chapter 1 verses 6 to 8. Acts chapter 1:6-8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what was the emphasis there? He said, don't concern yourself about that. I'm going back. What I want you to concern yourself about is you will be empowered. And everything you need to know, everything you need to be equipped with, will be in that empowerment. This is why we make so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential. You cannot see these things. You cannot even understand even this teaching today unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. So he's quite clear what he says there. And so because of the kingdom being rejected, we have to be preserved and empowered in which to enter this kingdom. And so that empowerment, the baptism of the Spirit he's speaking there, he's saying, I will preserve you for my kingdom. And God has got to do that. God has got to seal you with the Holy Spirit. He has got to empower each one of us and the church, because boy, we will not stand otherwise. And the reason that we are here today after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, yes, 40 years, is because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that each of us have received. It is absolutely essential. This is why in your witness, your testimony, and when saints come through, you lead them through to Christ, you lead them through the sinner's prayer and everything, they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit pretty quickly, empowered. I'm always a believer for that. A lot of people say, no, leave that. When they have water baptism, then they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. No. You don't have to do that. There's a lot believe that order. A lot of the Baptists believe that's how it works. But of course they don't really believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you really do see the Holy Spirit, if you really have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will see the priority, the importance of that. I'm not excluding the fact that baptizing in the name of Jesus in water is not important. Of course it is. It's an outward witness. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential in your ministry as you lead people to Christ. And you have the authority to pray that. It's not just left to the pastor. So you have the authority to pray that. That's the whole point. And this is why we occupy until he comes. Turn back to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 21, of which it says here, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So you do not need to go searching for this kingdom, because probably some of them were going to do this. Oh well, maybe the kingdom of God's been established, but probably not round here. Probably Jesus has established it somewhere else or whatever it is. You can just hear it, can't you? It's typical, just what man, when he gets his mind into things or so forth. We don't need to do that because he's in us. Because Jesus lives in us, his kingdom is in us. Now, by faith already, we don't need to go searching for this kingdom. We know it's coming in its manifestation, that is. You see? So Jesus is speaking of the kingdom and its present aspect to us. And then Jesus, of course, speaks of the last days before he returns. And we see that in verses 22 through to 37. And hear what does he say there. Then he said to the disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there, but do not go after them or follow them. That is rife today. Everyone is saying, I've got authority, I preach the kingdom of God, and so forth. But the test, the time will tell. What are they making? True disciples of Jesus Christ, or mere followers following a ministry, a man or a woman or whatever it is, which sadly most of it is today. So don't follow it, he says. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of out of one part of the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They will drink, and they will marry, and have wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. So interesting, isn't it, what they were doing in Sodom? So Sodom was quite a sophisticated, actually, city, wasn't it? Or cities. We tend just to see the corrupt side of it, you know, but there was actually a lot of things. It was actually quite a cultured area. My, isn't it interesting? The area of Sodom, Gomorrah. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the house top and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Quite clear. Quite clear. The last days that we live in. And we identify with all of that. All of what has been read there, we see clearly. It is around us. We're living in it. It's the times that we see. And we note how the Lord is going to come. So don't be taken in by any of them, by these false revelations, these predictions of when the Lord's coming, or he will come within this month, or whatever it is. We've heard it all. Don't follow it at all. Occupy until I come. Be faithful to what I have given you to do. And it's not rocket science, brothers and sisters. So in many ways, in nature, it's being fulfilled. It's happening around us. What God has said is now starting to be fulfilled. This is why we're in the times of restoration. It's being restored. Everything is being brought back, in preparation for the kingdom coming of Jesus when he rules and reigns. This is what we mean by restoration. God is restoring, and restoration is being started in each one of us and others who love the Lord and who are going on and who are being prepared as the part of the bride of Christ. So what does he mean then, occupying until I come? Well, he means very simply, continue in prayer, continue in intercession. Pray, come together in your prayer meetings, let the Holy Spirit teach you the things that you should pray, and be occupied about this. So that's what we're to do. If we are to, with this money that he's given to us, a pot of money that is to grow, we're to invest it. No finer way of spiritually investing than coming together, praying, and seeking the Lord. In our witness, we're all called to be witnesses. Allow the Holy Spirit to work that witness through your life. And He'll do it if we want it. If we want our light to shine, then He's going to work it through us. He's going to work it through our testimony. He's going to work it through what God's doing in our lives. And the word that we have received, we will be able to share and pass this on as the Holy Spirit leads. All of this, again, occupying till I come. How about your ministry or ministries that you're waiting on? Or if you are functioning in ministry, again, be faithful to it. Just do it. Do what God shows that He wants of you. This is all part of occupying till He comes. Remaining in whatever gifts God's given to you. Remain in that office gift. If God's given you an office gift, and I can vouch for this one, because in times, certainly in the past, I could have moved out of this role as a pastor and gone into a different role in ministry, and I had that pressure put on me. Boy, did the enemy try to get me out of the office role as a pastor. And looking back now, I can see why. You see, trying to trick me. But no, occupy, just remain faithful, just stay with it, and I will come. I will come for you. See, that's the promise, what the Lord says. So all the while we know in our hearts that Jesus is going to come for me, He's going to come for the church, He's going to come for my brothers and sisters, nothing else matters. Everything will fit into that. Because you see, the tragedy is the Christian church, so much of it, has lost sight of the second coming of the Lord. It's not there now in their thinking. It's not there now in their preaching, their teaching. The saints are not being prepared for this. 30 years ago, you heard it, much about it, but you don't hear it now. They're all wanting to build their own kingdoms. They've lost sight of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they were not occupying why He was tarrying. That was the problem. They've let the Holy Spirit go. They've not kept with the power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, keeping us being occupied. And the only way we keep with that empowerment is as we take up our crosses daily and follow Him. That's what it does in its nature, you see. But much of our occupying until He comes is being faithful. It's faithful in our fellowship. It's being faithful in the body that I'm identified to, God has put me into. Being faithful to that unity, that oneness, so that my life represents the body and I represent the body as I go out and so forth. We can't do anything separate. You see, God is teaching us that our lives affect each other as well. So that when one suffers, we also suffer with that member. And we take on the burden. We help to take on the responsibility. We take on prayer, intercession, while that brother or sister is going what they're going through. That is what body ministry is about. We occupy our time in that. You see? A lot of churches don't really understand that. They don't understand that experience. Oh, they might just say, well, I'm sorry what you're going through, you know, and I'll say a prayer for you. Well, thanks. You know, I mean, with all due respect, it's more than that. What it means is, when my brother, my sister is going through what they're going through, I am also being affected by that. That is affecting me. Or at least it should be. And if it isn't, then ask that it will. Because then it puts you in a completely different position. It enables you to be able to pray effectively, to intercede and understand as the Holy Spirit shows you. You see? That's what He does. Many, many times when, you know, we say, okay, I will pray for that. I'll pray, you know, I'll intercede. And when you start praying, suddenly you become aware, you become sensitive. You are picking up what, maybe what that saint is going through. or you're seeing the bigger picture of it all that you didn't see before. That's what it's about. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, you see. So it's being faithful in our fellowship in the body. What does it say in Hebrews 10, verse 24? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24-25 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is why we submit humbly to each other in the true unity and oneness of the Spirit. And if we love Christ's body, we love that unity, that oneness, we're willing to bow that knee. We're willing to apologize if we've got it wrong, or whatever it is. Because the whole picture is bigger than just me and my problems, or I feel angry or resentful or whatever it is. It's far, far bigger than that. It's about the body of Christ. It's about our fellowship. It's about me holding these attitudes, unforgiveness, that is affecting my brothers, my sisters. That's what it's about. It's seeing the bigger picture, but a lot don't want to see that. Because it's about me. And they know how to play the victim. They know how to do it. But when you start reading things like this here, you see it in a completely different light. What right do I have to hold these anger and resentment and unforgiveness when Christ has forgiven me of my sin? He had no need of doing that, but he chose to do it by love. What right have I got? When you start talking to yourself like that and looking at it like that, it puts it in a completely different picture. And I tell you, that's how you get the devil off your back. That's how you get him off your back. And then you're free to pray and to intercede. Then you're in harmony and oneness with God's heart. What a blessing. What a blessing. Hallelujah. You see, the cares of this world try to stop us fellowshipping. Just worldliness can hinder our fellowship. That's why the devil likes to try and hold us still in the world and get us flirting with the world and going the world's ways, because that hinders your fellowship. And you go too much with it, and you find what the world does, it tries to get you to hide like the world does. Because the world outside there, it hides. They're all lying to one another. They're all deceiving one another. They're all committing, well, not all of them, but most of them, they're all committing adultery and lying about it. And so it goes on. They're all stealing from one another and try to cover it up. All trying to deceive one another or betray one another. That's the world. And we need to get as far away from it as we can. Because if we don't, it hinders our fellowship. And you say, well, how can it hinder? I'll tell you how it hinders. It starts to keep you away from it. You don't want to go so much. You know, you're a bit busy. Oh, well, I want to do this today or whatever it is. I want to do the world's ways. And you see, the world and fellowship don't mix. They're like fire and water. That's what it does, you see. So the Lord has to work this worldliness out of us. He has to work the cost of discipleship. And occasionally we find, don't we, in our teaching, we come right back to the basics. We come right back to discipleship. Why do we do that? Because he's reminding you what you've done. That commitment. That you said you will put those hands to that plow and you will go forward. And so he occasionally reminds us, just to show us, you know, yeah, this is what you did, and I'm watching, I'm occupying, I haven't come yet, but I'm watching to see if you're busy. You're occupying your time, you're faithful to what I've given you, you see? Now, I think we're beginning to realise that we've got quite a lot that keeps us busy spiritually, haven't we? Huh? No time to rest on your laurels, you know, or I'm bored, you know, whatever it is. far from it. And that's why we take up our cross and we follow him. You see, fellowship is the manifestation of Christ through us, as his disciples, as we worship him in spirit and in truth. Today is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in this place, and those saints who are online. And as we have come, and as we worshipped him and praise him, that is a manifestation of Almighty God. Isn't that profound? Isn't that incredible that I play a little part in that? This is why every one of us is so vital to the body of Christ. Whether it be an ear, an arm, a toe, a leg, whatever it will be. And there's a lot of part of our anatomy that we don't show off, but it's absolutely vital to us. And it's like the same spiritually in the body of Christ. But all is working, functioning away, occupying that time until the Lord Jesus comes. No striving attached to it. Nobody trying to outdo somebody else or whatever it is. And I know a lot of that goes on in the Christian church. I know because I came out of it. A lot of strife, a lot of jealousy and so on. None of that. Here we are, gathered together, an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, a light to the world. What a privilege, what a blessing. We've heard a bit about Noah, haven't we? How Noah built that ark. It's such a profound story, and it's one that constantly comes to us. God doesn't let us forget, because it's so apparent to the last days, as Jesus predicts. In Luke 17 and verse 26, as he says here in Luke 17 and verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man." And he goes on, they drank and so on. We've read all of this. And finally, Lot, his family, were told to enter into the ark. I believe there's going to come something spiritually where God says, finally, now enter, go in. I'm closing the door. I just sense that there will be something where the Spirit will speak to the church, to the people. There will be something of that nature where finally we're in, the door is now closing. I believe that will be a clear indication the Lord's return, the calling up, the rapture is very imminent, is close. And God will speak this through the prophets, he'll speak this through the ministry, but there will be that inner knowing and preparation. I just sense this as we read this. But you will be where your heart is at that point. As the door closes, you will be where your heart wants to be. And if your heart is not sure where it wants to be, then you have time to settle it. Why he's tarrying, occupy, be busy, and get these godly affections settled in your life. Why he still tarries, because it's very important. Amen?
Yeah.
Because you'll be where your heart is. You see, most Christians don't see that, but God wishes to build through each of you. This is why I said years and years back, as I bring it to a close now, this is a type of spiritual ark. You are part of this building, preparing, because this is going to rise above the floods of judgment. This is being built so it's going to weather the storm. It was one thing building that ark, it was another thing weathering the storm as that ark rose above the floods. Because as we well know, it wasn't just water coming from heaven, it was the bowels of the earth. Water from the depths of the earth was being unleashed up. So can you imagine the turmoil of that boat, you know, not only coming from above, but underneath, the currents and everything being carried like a cork, because that's what a cork will do. The nature of a cork would just bob up and down, whatever conditions, because corks don't sink. And arks don't sink. So God had made that ark with all the animals and everything and like that. See, only God can do that, to weather those storms and currents and everything for 40 days. My goodness, we don't think about that, do we? But that's what was happening. Let's finish with two scriptures, ones we know very well. Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. So we are all equal level at the foot of the cross. Even though we may have different functions, offices or whatever, but we are in spirit, all humble, base, one, caring in love for each other. That is vital. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Which simply shows that you are not controlled in this. You are not overtaken in this, in that sense. You have a free will, but you have chosen to present yourself. We know that because verses 1 and 2 says so. You've presented yourself on the altar. You've allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control over your life. But let me tell you, if ever there's a party who says no to God, God will not at that point control you any longer. It is always according to your will. That is why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envying, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why he's tarrying, and that's why he says, occupy till I come. Look there's enough going to keep you occupied. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. And they stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, of his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There we are. So that is what you occupy yourself in, why he tarries. Because he will come, and he will gather his elect. He will gather his bride. His bride will be ready, adorned, waiting, because she's preserved by that spiritual ark. Amen.
Jesus is.